Boy, that's been a lesson that we just keep going back to and going back to. And so we're going to be speaking on Jehovah Rapha this Wednesday. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love and your kindness. Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, for all of your many blessings. Many people did not see this day, Lord God. So Lord, we're thankful that we see it, Lord God, that you have blessed us, Lord God. Father, I pray that you would help us to fall in love with you, Lord God. Oh, Father, we want a true love. We want a meaningful relationship with you, Lord God. We don't want to just be going through the motions, Lord God, and doing what we do out of tradition, Lord God. Father, we want to fall in love with the bridegroom, Lord God. So I pray that you would instill your Holy Spirit into our heart. Lord, give us understanding of your word. Because, Lord, I believe if we understood your love, oh, my goodness, how much we would love you, Lord God. So help us, Lord God. Again, we pray that the word that goes forth does not return unto you void, but it accomplishes that you have sent it forth to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And once again, we're trying to get the lessons up on my website, faithbites.com. We'll have these classes up on recorded up there. And I think if you had any type of podcast or iTunes or anything, you can download the classes to your phone or your whatever device that you might have. So we're going to continue with our lesson on the bridegroom. Last week we did knowing this name, the bridegroom. Christ is the bridegroom. And we talked about all the things that the bridegroom had done for us. We talked about Christ, the bridegroom, as a savior and how much he saved us from. Sometimes we don't even realize and we take it for granted what he saved us from. And we talked about Christ, the bridegroom, as a sanctifier, that he cleanses us. He sets us apart for himself. He cleans us up. And then we finally talked about Christ, the bridegroom, as the nourisher, that he feeds us and he grows us up. He does everything. I mean, how can you not love Jesus? Because he does it all, you know, for us. And he does everything, you know, that we need. You know, we were born in sin. And one of the greatest sins that we're guilty of is pride. And sometimes that pride keeps us from understanding the love of God. We gonna make our stand and we don't need this and we don't need that and I can do this by myself. And all you've seen, you remember how your child does that? I can do it by myself, you know, and they stumble and fall in two steps. Yeah. You know, and that's the way we are so many times with God. Don't want him to help, and he just is a loving father and he gives us all that we need. And I just think he's just so amazing, so amazing. So today we're going to talk about what it is to live this name as we are knowing the bridegroom of Christ. And our key verse comes from James 4, 8 verse, New Living Translation, and it reads as thus, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Oh my goodness. See, they were telling those folks back in that time, in the early church time, they were telling them that their loyalty was divided between the God and the world. And isn't it so true today that the bridegroom, see, this whole bridegroom thing is about love. That's why he's called the bridegroom, because the bride has to be committed to the bridegroom. She can't be stepping out on him. You know, and that's what we do sometimes on God. You know, and that's what they're saying right here in James. They're saying your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Our first point is a quote from Essays and Soliloquies by Miguel de Unamuno. I think I pronounced his name correctly. And it says, the living God, the human God, is reached not by way of reason, but by way of love and suffering. It is not possible to know him in order that you may afterwards later love him. We must begin by loving him, longing for him, hungering for him before we can truly know him. Isn't that true? You got to come to God by faith, because that's the only reason why you came down to that altar. That's the only reason why you gave your heart to Christ, because there was a longing in your heart for him. And that was the beginning of the seeds of love you had for Jesus Christ. But how did it grow after that time? See, you accept Jesus Christ, and sometimes we think since we've accepted him now, we park right there. But folks, there's so much more to his love than just the salvation piece. That's just the beginning of everything. That's just the beginning of this romance. And God has so much more for us as he wants us to grow in him. In the next segment, we talk about what it is to romancing the Lord. You know, we don't think about, I want you to think about romancing the Lord. Just like you romance that person that you love so much, think about romancing the Lord, the Christ. There's a saying by Thomas Kempis that says, the wise lover values not so much the gift of the lover as the love of the giver. I love that. You know, because some of us, we're looking for God's hand all the time. We're looking for his gifts. We're looking for his gifts. Bless me, bless me, bless me. That's all we're about. Instead of his love, you know, his face, instead of seeking God's face, Lord, I just want to be in your presence. I don't want anything, Father. I just want to be here with you. I just want to tell you this morning, Lord, that I just love you. You know, instead of looking and asking for things. So it's about this, the wise lover loves, it craves after the love over the gifts of the lover. And don't you love love like that? Don't you wish humans love like that? That humans love like that? They weren't trying to get anything. They just loved you because they wanted your love. And that's all there is. That's why we love the love of a child so much. You know, even though we do so much for children, the love of children is so pure. They just want to hang out with you because they just want to hang out with you. And that's why you just love the love of children. I thank God for children because children show us God's love. And it's just like that. The first point it says, as we talk about romancing the Lord, the first point says, romance demands attention. Boy, we could stop right there. Romance demands attention. And attention cultivates affection. And that's from our book. When you accepted Christ, he planted a seed of salvation into your heart. He actually began a garden in you. How much have you cultivated the bridegroom's garden in your heart? And for each of us, I think the answer is different. How much have you cultivated that garden when he planted that seed? He came in to live in your spirit. Remember we show that diagram of the spirit, the soul, and the body? Christ came and he planted a seed of himself in your spirit, but it's up to you to cultivate it, to get it to grow. So the question is, how much have you cultivated the bridegroom's garden in your heart? Is your bridegroom's garden full of weeds with no beauty or no produce due to neglect? If you plant a vegetable garden, you can plant the seeds in there all you want. But I'm telling you, in this world, weeds are going to grow up. And if you don't weed in that garden, the weeds, they will grow up overnight. And they will suck the life out of everything in the soil. And you will not get any vegetables. It'll suck the life out. And that's the way it is sometimes with our spirit man. We got to feed it. We got to get it to grow. If it will grow, it will overflow into your soul. But if you don't, it'll be like this garden we have in the picture. That's why I put that picture of an unkept garden. You can see the borders. The garden was put there. The soil was put in there. And I even think we have a hose going in there. You know, a hose sitting in there to water it. You know, but is the water on? We don't. Perhaps not. You know, the water, you know, but and it's unkept. It's overgrown. And that's the way our life is with the bridegroom sometimes. A seed was planted there, but all the weeds have come up. Overgrown, no prayer life, no reading his word. And then little by little, all this other stuff starts coming back into your life. Coming back into your life until it's not even recognizable. Because if that garden that we're seeing in this picture is left like that, after a while those weeds will grow up so high you won't even see the borders of the garden anymore. It will not even look like a garden. And that's what happens to so many of us. Because we don't feed the spirit. We don't feed the love of the bridegroom. You know, he loved us. He planted that seed within us. And then we just let it sit dormant day in and day out. You know, I'm telling you right now, salvation is exciting. Salvation is wonderful. It is, I mean, I can sing that song, like I said last week about Andre Crouch's song, If Heaven Was Never Promised to Me. I can sing that song. Because he said, if heaven was never promised to me, neither God's promise to live eternally, it's been worth just having the Lord in my life. Living in a world of darkness, he came along and brought me the light. And the second verse says, if there were never any streets of gold, neither a land where we'll never grow old, it's been worth just having the Lord in my life. There was a time I could not sing that because I didn't love God enough. Like I said, I was saying this last week, if there was no heaven, then the deal was off. You know, it was like a business transaction when it came to the things of God. It was a business transaction. And listen, I'm going to follow your rules, but heaven is the deal. That's the payoff. You know, but what if there was no heaven? Would you still serve him? Has it been worth just having the Lord in your life? And I can tell you today, it has been worth it. Today I can say it. You know, 20 years ago, I couldn't say it. But today I can say that. It's been worth it. He's wonderful. He's just, as a song says, a beautiful Savior. So are you neglecting your garden? Are you just like the five foolish virgins having lamps but no oil that we read about in Matthew 25? Could care less, you know, because that was just a matter of neglect. Yeah. You know, the oil was available apparently because the other five virgins had it. So why didn't that the five that didn't have what happened? They just didn't bother. See, it takes love to take care of things. You can look at a child and tell if that child has been taken care of or not. You know, you can tell, you know, when a child is all scruffy and dirty and, you know, and just unkept, teeth rotting out. I've seen children, teeth, nobody's caring for them, all scrawny, weight loss. They call it in medicine failure to thrive because nobody's loving it. Nobody's taking care of this baby. That's the way our salvation is. It's still breathing. It still has a pulse, but it's failing to thrive. See, your salvation, you got to see it as a child growing up. It should be maturing. It should be changing and getting better and stronger every day, every year. You shouldn't be in the same place next year as you are right now. It should be changing. And if it isn't, check your garden. Am I cultivating? Am I obeying? That's a big one with the bridegroom. Are you obeying him? Some of our gardens are stagnant because we won't obey him. We can't be bothered. No, that's too much of a risk. That's too much of a sacrifice. I'm not going to do that. I need that, so I'm not going to give it. And this is your garden. This is what you're going to present when the bridegroom comes. Is this what you want him to see? I wasn't bothered. I'm like the five foolish virgins that didn't bother to go get oil. A matter of neglect. And again, the scripture says, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? The five foolish virgins did not escape. Remember, the bridegroom came and the door was shut and they couldn't get in. It's going to happen so quickly. See, that was talking about the rapture. You know, Jesus talked about it. He said, two will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. And that's the way it's going to be. Because Jesus is looking at the hearts. He's looking at people that have relationship with him. And he looks at the heart. He doesn't care about all the pretense we go through and the traditions we go through, you know, and how we come in and we're looking all nice and pretty and do our praise and worship thing and all of these different things that we do. Jesus is looking. If I know you. Remember he said, we prophesied in your name. We did all this stuff in your name. And he said, I never even knew you. What is he saying? We never had relationship. You never talked to me. You were just doing stuff. But you didn't do what I asked you to do. So this is what your garden looked like. So we want to romance the Lord. We want to talk. What is it to fall in love with him and to romance him? In the beginning of any romance, you are attracted by what that person can do for you. It's true. It's selfish at the beginning. Is it not true? And all human relationships. Now, come on, guys. Come on. You're looking for the pretty girl, the guys. You're looking for the good-looking guy. Come on now. You're looking for that good guy. You that good-looking guy. Or for the fellas, that pretty girl. Because it's all selfish. What? Because what they can do for me. Because if I'm with that person, I'm going to look good. If I'm with that person, I'm going to be popular. That's the way it is. It's selfish. Yes. It's selfish at the beginning. So any of our love affairs, our romances, it's always about us. Making us feel good. Making you look good. Giving to you. You give only to get. If you do give something to that person, it's because you want something back. Okay? You got to at least do dinner and a movie, right? Because you want something back, you know? Because it's all selfish. Our love is selfish. Even if this giving is in faith, you're still expecting something in return. And one thing I love about the Lord, He knows that about us.
Yes.
That's why, for God so loved the world that He gave. He gave first. The scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died, because He knows how we are, that we were selfish creatures. And the only way we could even come to Him is if He did it all first. If He did all that He did for us first, then, oh, okay, maybe just Jesus is okay. After all, look at what He did for me. He makes me feel good. They said He might give me hope. They say He's going to save me. So it's all about this selfish thing, isn't it? But I love God because He knows that. He knows that about us. So that attracts us to Him. Later, as that person fills your heart and mind and you enjoy their presence in your life, you seek their attention and affection in the sense of a need that must be fulfilled for your happiness. If you start hanging around that person that you're attracted to, man, after a while, you start thinking about them all the time, thinking about them at work, thinking about them first thing in the morning, and you just want to spend time with them because what? What's happening? You're falling in love. You're starting to, I just really want to be with that person, boy. And you're just thinking about them all the time. As David said, the psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. See, David tasted of the Lord. Lord is good. David loved to sing about Him and talk about Him because David tasted and saw that He was good. And that's the way you are. As you grow up in God, you start to say, oh, you know, God is good. You know, God is good. Sometimes at the beginning, we say it as a cliche. You know, we're Christendom. You know, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. That's what we say. That's our motto. But after a while, hopefully you'll get to know what that means. That you'll really know when God is good. Like, you know what? I was in trouble. And I know I was going down for the count. And then something changed. God came in. And the whole situation changed. I should have been dead today. And God came in. And for some reason, the bullet didn't hit me. For some reason, I didn't step out off that curb. For some reason, something happened. You know, when you start to say, man, God is good. And you know, you have these experiences with God, and you know, there's no way this could have been human. This had to be God. God saved my life. I don't know how many of you have a testimony. I have a testimony like that. God saved my life. Many times. 1,000 fell at my side, 10,000 at my left hand, but it did not come near my dwelling. God will take you. God will preserve you. And then we have these testimonies and we talk about how good He is and how wonderful He is. And oh, you're falling in love now. Now you're falling in love. See all these experiences you're going through? God is showing you Himself how much He loves you. I keep remembering that story you told Rita about someday you were just thinking about the Lord and you walked into a store and that song was playing, "You Are My Sunshine. You're my only sunshine." And you knew that it was coming from the Lord. You know, I don't know if you've had those songs that come, and you were just thinking about that song. Your spirit was singing that song, and all of a sudden it comes on the radio. The Lord said, I just wanted you to hear it. I just want you to know that I'm with you right now, and that I am singing this song to you, that I love you. I love you. So you get to that point where you feel these buds of love starting in your spirit. And later still, in the romance comes a level of love where you seek only to please the one you love. See, it's not even about getting anything from God. It's about, I love Him, and I'll do it no matter what. I'll do it. If I lose my life, I do it. If I lose my friends, I do it. If I lose my status and my position, I do it. Why? Because I love Him, and I trust Him above any other. To receive in return fades to the desire to pour your love into that person. The life and well-being of the loved one takes precedence over any need or want for yourself. The lover. You become the true lover at that point. You see it in your children. Again, I go back to when I see parents love kids. You know, boy, when I had my kids, I mean, forget shopping for me. You know, if the baby needs a new pair of shoes, baby gets a new pair of shoes. You know, it was all about that child, what that child needed. I mean, that child was fit into the budget. If you didn't get clothes, you don't get clothes. If you needed shoes, that was too bad. The baby got the shoes. And it was all about. And even at that age, when they didn't show you any affection, they were mad and they were giving you a hard time and they were just ornery, you still loved on them. You still fed them. See, if you can just flip that, do you have that kind of love for God? Even if it seems like, as the prophet said, the heavens are brass. I can't even reach God. I'm in this mess and I'm praying and I don't see the answer to my prayer. Do you still love him and trust him? Is that the kind of love you have for him? No matter what, I love him. I know, as Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. And I know that he will redeem me on the last day. I know it. Here, this man has lost his entire family, his children, children dead. All his property gone. Cattle gone. All his riches gone. And on top of that, he had a disease. Boils were breaking out on his skin. Said the dogs came and licked his sores. And he laid there in the dirt. And then on top of that, friends, quote unquote, friends came and ridiculed him. And these were his words. I know my Redeemer lives, and I know that he will come on the last day. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When he has tried me, I will come forth as pure gold. Those were his words. See, this is a man that was in love with God. Are we that way? See, we see God sometimes as some kind of sugar daddy. As long as he gives us what we want, as long as he's blessing us. But if he doesn't, see, that's when you're in love. When you're in love, you take a lot of things. When you're in love, it's so beautiful when you see married couples that have been married for years and years and years. And, you know, sometimes one of them falls sick and that other one is just caring for them. Caring for them, just loving that person. Because they, at that point, it's not a matter what they can do for me. It's that's my love. And they love them and they... So beautiful to see. And that's why, again, Jesus uses that example of the bridegroom. He works with the bride. He loves the bride. The bride treats him all kind of ways. I'm like, Lord Jesus, how we treat you. But yet, the bridegroom, he loves us. When you come to love the bridegroom at this level, then you will know true love. Because you will sense his love in return. In a way that you've never sensed it. And you understand that sometimes loving him means you lose things. And are you ready to lose the things for the bridegroom? See, that's when you're in love. When you're ready to lose things. Friendships. Relationships. Status. Are you ready? Do you love him that much? Sometimes when it comes to standing for your faith, it's hard to do out there. It's easy in here. Out there, people looking at you like you're some kind of alien. Really? I mean, people look at you like an alien because you love God and you stand for God. And what? You think that's wrong? But do you love him? That much to the point that you don't mind being looked at like you're some peculiar person, as the Bible calls us. Are you afraid to look peculiar? See, love doesn't care. Well, my son Matt was, when Matt was little, oh my God. He had so many behaviors, oh my God. Oh my God. I remember going to Walmart one day and he wanted this video. And he couldn't have that video. Mommy didn't have enough money to afford the video. So he had a fit, just screaming at the top of his lungs, and all these Walmart people come running. Oh my God. And I was like, you know, they came running and I said, this is my son, he has autism, and he wants his video, but we're not giving into that behavior today. Yes. And they said, okay. And they walked away. There was a time before that, I was so embarrassed, I just grabbed him, didn't look at anybody, and just made a beeline for the car. Let me get out of here. I was embarrassed because he would just have all these behaviors, and I was just embarrassed, just carrying him out. Just like, oh God, what am I going to do? But then I got to a point where I said, you know what? And this is something I know the Holy Spirit ministered to me. Holy Spirit ministered to me, listen, this is your child. And if you love him, you need to do what's best for him at that moment. These people are going to be in your life all of 5 minutes. He is in your life forever. And boy, that thing ministered to me, and that's why I was able to stand up to the Walmart people. And they went on their way. Oh, okay. Because when people see that what you stand for, they'll back up. See, the enemy wants you to be afraid and ashamed, but you stand up and say, listen, you know, I tell people, my First Amendment right tells me that I got freedom of religion in this country. And until they appeal or repeal that First Amendment, folks, you got freedom of your faith. And don't let any devil tell you not, that you don't. Stand up. Love the bridegroom. I tell you, it's worth it to love the bridegroom. And you know what? The people need to see you love the bridegroom. I believe the people are hoping that the bridegroom is real. I hope that the bridegroom is real. But I got to see if you really love him. You say you're his bride? Okay, let me see if you really love him. Let me see if you're going to be cheating on him. Or are you going to really love him? And if you're not there, this lesson is so that you'll know the steps, that there is a place where you get there. I wasn't always there. And I still believe there are places I still got to grow to. There's still places I got to grow to. But I remember the process. I remember when I was silent. I wouldn't say anything. But you get to a place where you stand up because you love the bridegroom. You love him not to get ahead, but purely for the sake of loving him. Then you will see and know the beauty and enjoy the produce of your garden. And that other picture of this kept garden, you see that beautiful garden? It's producing flowers and produce, and it's beautiful for everyone. It's not just beautiful for you, it's beautiful for everyone. So that everyone that looks upon your garden can enjoy the beauty and the produce of the bridegroom's garden in your life. Don't you know when you keep the bridegroom's garden in your life, everybody's going to enjoy that around you? Because you're going to be loving everybody. And they're going to see that beauty in your life. You're going to be doing things for people that you never did before. The Holy Spirit is going to be moving in you, and you're going to be moving. You're going to be ministering to people and giving people a word and buying someone a cup of coffee and buying this one, you know, a little snack and taking that one to lunch and all these beautiful things you're going to start doing. And these are the produce of your garden because you're keeping it. You're pulling the weeds out. You don't let any root of bitterness start growing up in there. Somebody offends you, oh, we're going to pull that out. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus, Lord. I'm going to love them in Jesus' name. I'm going to love them, Lord. I rebuke any spirit of offense. Yes, our feelings get hurt. We're human beings. Our feelings do get hurt. But the spirit of offense is something different. That's when you start trying to get them back. See, that's the spirit of offense they're operating in. That is not Jesus. That is not the Holy Spirit. That's a weed you need to pull out of there. And you pull it out by prayer, and you pull it out by the word of God and the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, My feelings are hurt. Be real. You can be real with Jesus. David was real. Be real. Jesus, help me. My feelings are hurt, Lord. My heart is broken, Father. Help me to love them because I can't love them in my human love. I need God love. I need Christ love to love them. And Christ will take that weed and pull it out. And before you know it, it's gone. That's what it means to keep your guard for the bridegroom. And that person that did you wrong, they'll see your garden. They'll see that beauty. Wow, boy, I did them wrong and they forgave me. I did them wrong and they still had mercy on me. When they had the upper hand, they still had mercy on me. That's the beauty of your garden being shown, of the bridegroom. Loving the bridegroom. Living this name. Living this name. Loving that bridegroom. And when the enemy tries to steal from your love's garden, you will fight to protect it. When the environment is harsher, you have to tend to the garden all that more, much more. My neighbor, we both do gardens in the backyard, and my neighbor, he actually had this netting that he put over his garden. So he did so well. His vegetables did so well during the hailstorms last summer. I mean, we had like 3 hailstorms out in Pueblo West, and man, but he took that special care. See, I didn't take that special care with my garden. My vegetables got beat up. But I looked over. You know how you look. What do you got going over there? I looked over, and he had his nets up, and his vegetables were looking wonderful. I was like, man, you know. When the environment was harsher, you pay greater attention. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard against him, but you got to be up there with the Lord lifting up that standard. That means you go into prayer. You go into fasting if you need to, and lift up a standard against the enemy. Put that net up around the garden, because it's harder now. It's trial time, so we got to go into prayer. We got to spend some extra time with the Lord to keep the bridegroom's garden. Just before he died for us, Christ spoke to his Father about us, saying, I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Wow. John 17 is one of the most intimate chapters in the Bible concerning Christ and his bride. In it, the Son declaring his love and commitment to us before his Father, the intent to consummate with his bride, that he would die for her. Remember, this was right before his arrest, his torture, and his crucifixion. And right before, he's talking. He knows what's coming. And he's praying. And he's telling his Father. See, Jesus wasn't ashamed of us. He wasn't ashamed of us before his Father. He said, Father, love them. Let your love, the love you have for me, be in them. Do you know how powerful that is? The love the Father has for the Son to be in us. That is intimate. Like, I want them to be with us. I want us all to be one. Even as one of his own disciples was plotting to betray him. This is his prayer. His love for the bride. Even today, he loves us. He loves us. He loves us. Even when we're messing up, he loves us. Even when we're messing up, he's still pleading before the Father for us. Interceding. Intercession. Before the Father. The holy God, the God that cannot tolerate sin. Jesus, the bridegroom, is in there, interceding for us, pleading for us. I just want you to understand this love. It's so hard for us to wrap our brain around it because all we know is this human stuff. this conditional love we have for each other. I love you as long as. And herein lies the awesome love of the bridegroom, that while we were yet sinners, when our torture of him was yet to come, he loved us. That scripture is found in Romans 5:8. And actually it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All his affection for us culminates in his desire to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's John 14. You know, I'm going to tell you, the love of the bridegroom compels him to return for us. The rapture's coming, folks. The love of the bridegroom demands it, that it's coming. He loves us that much. When you read about all this love and you think that he's not coming, he's coming. He's coming, and no force on heaven, in heaven or earth, can stop it. He's coming for his bride. Why? Because he loves us. It's like you going for your child. Oh, mama's coming. That child knows it. That child knows, okay, I'm going to school, but I know after school, mama or daddy's coming for me. You can bank on it. The rapture's coming, folks, because of the love of the bridegroom compels him to come for his bride. Let us not think anything different. He will come. The rapture will take place. He will return for his beloved. He will. So similarly, the bride's love for the bridegroom should compel her to prepare for him, to purify herself with the washing in the bridegroom's water and his word. In Ephesians 5, 26, 27 reads, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So our love for him, our love for the bridegroom, compels us to prepare ourselves. You don't want to be sloppy for the bridegroom. You want to be preparing yourself. And the beautiful thing about the bridegroom is that he gave us all the stuff to prepare ourselves. I think they used to do that back in some ancient civilizations. The bridegroom actually gave the bride all this stuff to prepare herself for the wedding. And that's what Jesus did. He gave us everything we needed to prepare for the wedding, to prepare for him to come by washing. But do we love him? Are we going to be like the five virgins that, I'll get dressed later. I'll get dressed, you know. I mean, we've been waiting on him for thousands of years, so I'll get dressed later. That's the way some of our attitude is. Why? Because you don't love. The love is not there. When you love somebody, oh man, you're waiting an hour before the wedding, man. You're got everything together. Got everything together. You ever seen one of these wedding planners? That is not me. I could not be. Oh, but you ever seen the wedding planners? They got a book. And they got, okay, this is the bridegroom's list and the bride's list. And this is the, you know, the caterer's list. And this is this one's list and that one's list. And they got a check. Okay. And they're just walking around making sure, okay, did you do this? Oh, man, what if we did that for Jesus? Had my list. Oh, God. Okay, did I pray today? Okay. Okay, did I read my word today? Oh, Lord, did I ask you about what you wanted today? What's on the agenda today, Father? Oh, Lord, did I tell you how much I loved you today? Just preparing. Did I ask you what you wanted to do with me today, Lord? Because I'm telling you, every single day, the bridegroom is washing the bride. I'm telling you, it's happening. That's why you go through what you go through every day. Tell me what the last day you went through that you didn't have any problem at all. Nothing happened. How many have had a day like that? Where I can say in this on planet Earth, I went through a whole day and nothing went on. Nothing happened. There's always something. It's the bridegroom. Y'all don't believe me. It's the bridegroom. I'm telling you, even that child acting up, it's the bridegroom. Tonight's just me and Matthew at home. And I'm like, why, Matthew? Why? You know? Why you got to get up at 3 a.m.? Why? Because the bridegroom is teaching patience. He's trying to teach some patience. Because you know, when you're sleepy, you can be irritable. Oh, come on now. Don't mess with you before you've had your cup of coffee. The bridegroom washing you. Can you handle that? Can you take that? I'm trying to get you ready. I'm trying to grow you up. I'm trying to make you mature in me. So he's always washing. I love it. He's washing you every day. And then finally, the apostle says this, Romans 8, 35, 39. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. And the apostle asked this question of us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? See, he knew the deal. Remember what James was talking about, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And the apostle Paul is asking the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sakes, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. He's laying it out. That's the life of the Christian. As soon as you accepted Jesus Christ, a target was written on your back. The enemy said, okay, you've accepted him, okay. You've become a true enemy. All of humanity is his enemy, but boy, if you accept Jesus Christ, he's really targeting you. So the apostle's laying it out. And he starts with the question, what's going to separate you? What's it going to take? What's it going to take? What's it going to take? Because that's what Satan is. Satan is like, what's it going to take? Let me see. What button do I need to push? What is that going to do? Okay. Oh, man. You know, see, the way she's ignoring, that's the way you have to be. See, the scripture says we're hidden in Christ. But Satan is like, he's trying to get to you. Maybe I can. He's waiting for your reaction. And are you going to react outside of Christ? As the apostle said, who is going to separate you? Because your reaction is what's going to separate you. Are you going to react in Christ or are you going to react in the flesh? Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? And I'm glad he said who, because who refers to a person, a being, like a demon or a human being. Who? Because Satan is plotting. As he says in the next verse, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. See, Satan is planning. I've considered you as a sheep to slaughter. I'm slaughtering you. I'm planning to slaughter you today, is what this word is saying. And then he goes on in verse 37, he says, no, in all things, we are more than conquerors. Hallelujah. Through him who loved us, past tense, loved us, took care of it, loved us. He already put everything in place for the bride. I've already put everything that you need to respond the way you need to respond to the enemy. I've already loved you. Who loved us? And then he goes on to say, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons. Hear this, lots of times. We're wrestling against flesh. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against these spirits. Neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But see, the apostle was convinced, folks. He wasn't always convinced. He had to grow to be convinced. See, I had to grow to be convinced. I don't know about you, but I had to grow to be convinced because I wasn't always convinced. But the apostle is saying that I'm convinced that nothing is going to separate. No, angels won't. Demons won't. Humans, people, life or death, who dies, who lives, who's born, will not separate me. What happens now, what happens in the future, what's going to happen tomorrow, neither height, that status, power, money, won't separate me. That separates a lot of people. Mm-hmm. Or depth, loss, poverty, losing things, that separates some people too. Or anything else in all creation. Paul had been through a lot of things. And he said, nothing, I'm convinced that nothing will separate me. But how do you answer that question? How do you answer that question? What can separate you? And I used to think about that. Lord, boy, Lord, if one of my children was taken, Lord, I just don't know. I don't know, Father. If this happened to me, Lord, I just don't know. I mean, I'm being honest. You guys got to be honest. Because if you're not honest, God can't deal with you there. Because see, God dealt with me. He said, but if you lose one of your children, I have your children. Do you believe in eternity? Do you believe in everything that you're teaching and you're talking about? If you believe in the eternal and your children have accepted Christ, what? So death shouldn't separate you. Death of anybody shouldn't separate you if you believe. But I tell you, some people, it separates them. And the issue, did you ever believe in the eternal? Did you believe in eternity? Did you believe God in heaven? Do you believe? What's going to separate you? What are you caught up in? Lord, if I lose my house, Lord, if I lose my car, Lord, if I lose my job, what is it? Who is it that you have above the bridegroom? Who is it? Many people have some, I'm talking about in the church. I'm not talking about, they don't know Christ. This is written to believers. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? They're not talking to unbelievers. The unbelievers don't know the love of Christ. He's talking about you people. You Christians. So you got to answer that question. I can't answer it for you. You can't answer it for me. It's something that you, if you want to be intimate with the bride, you need to have that conversation with them. Lord, if, Lord, I'm just being honest. If this happened, I mean, it's like we've drawn a line in the sand for Jesus. We've drawn a line. And don't you cross over that line, Christ. If you cross over that line, I will not serve you anymore. We have done it. I know it because it's happened. I've seen it happen to people and they're gone. Because Christ let it happen. He crossed that line that we drew in the sand. Folks, we got to really think about how much we love him. What is your love like? What is your love like for the bridegroom? I tell you, I love this section, living it. How are you living it? How are you living it? Any comments or questions as we... Anybody? Oh, I couldn't have covered everything.
I couldn't live without having Christ in my life, because when I have those turmoils, when those things that hit us in the world, I mean, that is why I can make it.
Mm-hmm.
Because I do go to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Without the Holy Spirit, I can't imagine the people that I've talked to in tragedy and turmoil and trauma in their life. And I think, how do they get through? They don't. But when you have the Holy Spirit guiding you, I just cry out for them, because what is their life like?
Yes. How do they make it without Jesus? Do you mind people knowing that you work for used to work for the suicide?
No, I don't mind at all.
Cheryl used to work for the suicide...
Suicide Prevention Center?
Suicide Prevention Center.
We did the
crisis
line.
Well, yeah.
We did the crisis line for the state of Colorado. Mm-hmm. Excuse me. And so that meant, you know, anybody calls our crisis line, we're dealing with people who are feeling suicidal, who drug and alcohol, just any kind of issue. And their lives are just... You know, you're just entangled, and you know, any age group, teenagers, young 12-year-olds, and their families are torn apart. And you know, you talk to these kids, and of course, my heart is always with the kids. I love them the most. Excuse me, my allergies, but so with kids, you know, it's their environment from which they come from, and so how do you try and, you know, de-escalate a child and calm them down and work with them when it's their home life?
Yeah.
So I pray for them.
Yeah.
It's always praying for people on the crisis.
What can you do?
I'd be praying for them while I'm talking to them. They don't even know I'm praying for them. And you know, Holy Spirit, give me the right words for this one.
Yeah.
What do I need to say to that one?
Yeah.
And it is amazing how people would say, how did you know about my grandmother? Well, if you believe, you either buy it or you don't. If you believe, then you need to believe with all your heart. Because if God sent you to help people, then you better be open to the Holy Spirit for that guidance. Because it is a huge responsibility that you are accountable when God puts you in that secular world. It's not easy.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I would say, God, why do you got me here? I need a break. I mean, this is overwhelming sometimes. But God is good. And sometimes he does give you rest.
Yes, yes, amen. You are the salt of the earth, that's why. This earth needs some salt. Anybody else? Just a comment. Joanne. Oh, God is so good to us.
How interesting that you're talking about death and how some of us grieve. Grieving has been kind of, I don't know, the Lord's teaching me a lesson or something, but I've been learning a lot about grieving. And I ran into this pamphlet from Andrew Womack, and it's very small, very short, and it's the bottom line about grieving. And it's really quite shocking, and it just puts you back where grieving has its perspective. And if anybody is struggling or dealing with grieving, I'd be happy to give you a pamphlet. I have at least four or five of them, and it was really enlightening to me to put death right in its proper place.
Mm-hmm.
And yesterday I happened to watch Max Lucado, and he was talking about when people die and when they leave, and he said something that really put me in check. He said, the people that go on, they don't want to come back. They do not want to come back. And sometimes when we grieve from, I miss you, I can't go on without you, that part of my life is gone, that big piece is empty. But the other side of that is, but honey, they don't want to come back. You got to get that out there. And that's shocking. You know, you can't tell somebody that's grieving that. But sooner or later, you know, they got to go home. I mean, you know, they got the prize. They got to go home.
Yes, yes.
They got to go home.
I always say that, yeah, God takes the good ones and us honorary people. He leaves here to grow up a little bit more. Anybody else? A comment before we... Okay, so again, we just want to just meditate on this word. As I said, we don't... These lessons are not so that we can just let it run off our back. It's so that we can digest it and think about it and live it and talk to God about it. You know, because he wants us to grow up. He wants us strong. He wants us mature. you know, to be his bride, to be the children of the living God. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Father, we cannot say enough about your love, Lord God. If we had 1,000 tongues, we could not thank you enough for all the love that you have poured on humanity, Lord God. All the love you have poured on us, Lord God. Father, we just want to say thank you. Just a moment, just to say thank you, Father. We just thank you for your goodness and thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love, Lord God. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord God. Father, we pray that this word would be taken in, that we would digest it, Lord. I pray for everybody in this room, Lord God, and everybody that's been in this room, Lord God, that we would have conversations with you. True conversations, real conversations, honest conversations, Lord, about ourselves. Oh, Lord God, about our relationship with you, Lord God. Father, if we have drawn lines in the sand, Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that we would erase them, that we would trust you no matter what happens, Lord God. If life happens, Lord, we trust you. If death happens, we trust you. If loss happens, we trust you, Lord God. If gain happens, we trust you, Lord God. Father, I pray that you would help us to grow up, Lord God. Father, you told us to wear this world, this life, as a loose garment, Lord God. But Lord, sometimes we have gotten so caught up in it, Lord God. So Lord, I pray that our eyes would be turned upward, Lord, that we would be looking for the bridegroom, Lord. We know that his love compels him to return for us. His love compels him to. So Lord, we just thank you, Lord. I pray that we would love him back and that we would prepare ourselves. That we would prepare ourselves, Lord, that we would have a prayer life, that we would have a Bible reading life, Lord God, and that we would grow thereby. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you and we magnify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So, I don't know if you guys are just sleepy today. You guys just see so. Next week we'll get more comments, huh?